While in his 30s, Mark DeMoss heard a lot of older people express the same regrets over and over. Here's what he heard them say.
I regret that I didn't spend more time with my family. If I had it to do over again, I would have spent less time at the office and more time with my family. I regret that I didn't spend more time studying God's Word. I wish I had known His book better. I wish I had taken better physical care of my body so that I didn't have this disease or this heart attack so young.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Monday, June 6th. How do you want your life to be remembered? The decisions you make today will determine that reality. You're about to be challenged to live purposefully so that the end of your life will be full of joy. We're hearing an interview Nancy recorded with a special guest in 2007. Let's get to the conversation.
Well, over the past years, we've had a lot of really special guests on Revive Our Hearts, and I've so enjoyed talking with different women and some men along the way as well about different subjects that are of interest to me and to our listeners. And today we have a chance to talk with someone that I've been so looking forward to having on the program. He is a businessman. He's been a long, long time friend. He's the author of a book that I know our listeners are going to be very interested in ordering and reading. And he's my brother, Mark DeMoss, and one of the seven children in our family, and I've been asked from time to time how I'm related to Mark. He's not my husband. He's my, well, little brother, but he's not little. He's a godly, mature man of God. And Mark, thank you so much for not only writing this book, The Little Red Book of Wisdom, but for coming on Revive Our Hearts to talk with our listeners about some of the things that God's put on your heart that you've put into this book.
Well, thank you, Nancy. It's fun to be with you, talking with you, and about things we both love and care about.
You know, I said to you recently, it's one thing to write a book on wisdom. It's another thing to be a wise person. And a lot of people have a lot of things to say, but don't necessarily have a life message in those areas. And one of the things I so appreciate about this book is that as I read it, and it's a page turner, it's one that I found hard to put down, but topic after topic related to wisdom, I said to myself, I know the man who wrote this book, and I can see these qualities and these principles being lived out in his life and in his family. So that's one of the things that really made me want to have you share with our listeners about these subjects. You say early in the book that you wrote the book in part, even if nobody else ever read it or didn't get any wide distribution, which I hope that it will, but that you wrote it to pass on to your children some of the things that our dad taught us about wisdom and about life and things that are important in life. As we think about our growing up, I think one of the things we would say is that our dad really had an emphasis on the fact that life is short and you need to live it carefully. When we were young, you were still a teenager and I was 21, we had a firsthand experience that proved to us, demonstrated to us for sure that life really is short.
Well, and that's where I start this book with a chapter called A Matter of Death and Life. And I was 17, just about a week before my senior year of high school, and had been away that whole summer, which is a subject of another chapter. So I had not been with our dad except for a day or two at this point for that entire summer. And he was playing tennis with three other men at our home and fell to the court at age 53 and was rushed to the hospital. Shortly after that, we were looking at a doctor saying to us, you know, I'm sorry, we did all we could. And there I was at 17, learning that my father, my hero, was gone.
And let me say, by the way, that was Labor Day weekend. It was the weekend of my 21st birthday. I had been home that weekend, and I don't know if you remember that the night before, Friday night, we had gone out to dinner, and one of you guys had a friend with you. The whole family had been together. I was home just for the weekend. And as we got home from dinner that night, that Friday night, Daddy said to the friend, "You're really fortunate to be with us when we're all together. We'll probably never all be like this together again." And then that next morning, Saturday morning, Daddy and Mother took me to the airport, put me on a plane to go back to Virginia, where I was living at the time. And when I landed in Virginia, I got the call from Mother saying that Dad had gone to be with the Lord. So for both of us and for the other children as well, some of whom were still there at home, this was just the last thing in the world that you expect to, you know, that Saturday morning, everybody's together. And that evening, he's gone.
Well, I had forgotten some of those details, but it impacts your life like only like those who have experienced it can really begin to understand. But it made a strong impression on me at an early age of the brevity of life. And I was old enough that I had seen death, but it was in other families and usually people older than 53. And somehow in our humanness, we presume 70 or 80 years of life. There's no real basis for that presumption, but it hit hard. And then there was another experience 7 years later. Our brother David, at age 22, was killed in a car accident. And that was a whole nother kind of dynamic, because I think there was something in me losing my father, sort of assumed that that would be all of the loss in the immediate family, that was sort of the quota, perhaps, and it would be a long, long time before an immediate family member would die. And then here we were, just 7 years later, losing not a 53-year-old, but a 22-year-old. I'm now 44, and it dawned on me that I'm already nearly my father's age when he died, and I'm twice my brother's age when he died. So I've lived twice as long as a brother and nearly as long as my father, and it puts a whole lot of things in proper perspective.
How so?
It's sort of a constant reminder. Each day matters, each week matters, each moment with our children matters. April and I have watched a precious family in our school bury a second grade boy. We've watched a high school senior in our Christian school die in a car accident. And it seems every month or so there's another example. But everybody sees those examples. And I think it's in your immediate family perhaps impresses this more upon you than it does watching it just in the world around you, perhaps.
And one of the things that comes out in your book that just brought such memories back to me was the fact that our dad lived in a way that he was prepared, though he had no idea that September 1st, 1979 would be his last day on earth. He lived in a way that he was ready. He was intentional about life. He was conscious that we have no guarantees about tomorrow.
Yeah, he was the most purposeful person I think I've ever known. And to describe it to somebody, if you didn't know him, would almost seem fanatical or over the top or sort of scheduled to an absurd degree or something. And it was not like that. But he was, I learned from him to use time, use all time. Use time in your car, use time on airplanes, use time sitting in a line waiting for something, use time sitting at a ball game, to use time for something of value. It was purposeful. He could relax, he could play, he could have fun, but it was purposeful, and it was not the kind of thing that you'd see in today's sort of classical workaholic that's just burning the candle at both ends. In fact, he didn't burn the candle at both ends. He was notorious for going to bed about 10 o'clock. And so this was not a man that was up all night cutting one more deal and writing one more proposal. That's a different kind of mentality. This was a very rational, reasonable, purposeful kind of living. And
but it did have some practical ramifications in our home. For example, the fact that we didn't have television. My recollection is his number one reason for that was just the colossal waste of time that it was for so many people.
And I guess if we were to calculate the hours that we redeemed for something else that an average family devoted to television, I guess it would be in the thousands of hours probably.
Yeah.
And so I think that encouraged some of us to be better readers, mm-hmm. and to be involved musically or with something else besides sitting on a sofa watching television. So there were practical applications, absolutely.
Tell about the piece of paper that Mother found after Daddy had gone to be with the Lord that I know has had an impact on all of us.
When we returned from the hospital that Saturday afternoon, my mother found Honor in his nightstand beside his side of the bed, a little notepad where he had just written out a verse from Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, which, depending on the version, reads something like this, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you, or that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And that was on his nightstand. I don't know that we know when he wrote it, if he'd written it that morning or the day before or the month before. I don't know, but it was there.
I was thinking this morning about that verse, teach us to number our days. Help us to realize how few they really are. And thinking of word pictures in the scripture that talk about the brevity of life, James says your life is a vapor.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm says it's a handbreadth or a few handbreadths, just no distance at all. It says it's a breath. It's like the grass. It's here today. Tomorrow it's gone. I mean, all those word pictures scripture uses to talk about, we kind of tend to live as if we would just be going on in this state indefinitely without taking thought for what's next and what will I have in eternity of value to show for the few short years or days or months, whatever, that I had here on earth. And as I think back on our dad's life, I think here's a life that cut short as men would measure things in what, humanly speaking, we would consider the prime of his life, a godly man, fruitful, ministry-minded, and age 53, he's gone. Age 40, our mom was, with seven children ages 8 to 21, no more days with our dad, her husband, here on this earth. But he lived in such a way that he could go into heaven without regrets. And I think you have really sought to pattern your life, and I have mine as well, to live today in a way that is focused, that is purposeful, that is intentional, and where we don't have regrets when we come to face the Lord. How has that concept of being able to live and die without regrets impacted your life now as a grown man?
I've been struck by the times that I've heard an older person speak at a conference or a church, or read an autobiography from a well-known person nearing the end of their life, as they would recount regrets that they've had. I don't think you ever hear a new one. We know what the regrets are.
Yeah.
We could all list them. And they are things like, I regret that I didn't spend more time with my family. If I had it to do over again, I would have spent less time at the office and more time with my family. I regret that I didn't spend more time studying God's Word. I wish I had known His book better. I wish I had taken better physical care of my body so that I didn't have this disease or this heart attack so young. Or those are the things we hear people talk about in the twilight of their life. And I remember thinking to myself many times, I want to get to that point and not have that regret. And since I already know what the regret will be, because people have already gone this way before me, why don't I just determine not to have them? And that seemed like a wise thing to do. That's not to say I won't have a regret, because whatever time I spend with my family won't be enough. Whatever time I spend in God's Word won't be enough, but I can sure get it pretty well balanced and make it a whole lot better than it would be if I weren't thinking about avoiding that regret. And so I just have made some deliberate steps along the way in my 30s and 40s to address some of those things. And
such as?
I started a business 15 years ago, and I was in my late 20s. Starting a business is hard work. I traveled a lot, worked long hours. Unfortunately, the timing of that business was coinciding with our beginning a family. And April and I had three young children. I love what I do. I love my company and our work and the people we work with. And have had some very exciting, rewarding travel all over the world, and all kingdom work. This is ministry work. But I remember deciding when I was about 38 to cut my travel in half. And I sort of set a goal to do that by the time I was 40. And so I began to say no to more things and be much more discerning about assignments I would take and trips I would take, and relied more on staff to travel. And
your goal there was to be able to invest in your children.
Invest in my children, who are now in high school and one soon to go to college. I will never look back and say, you know, I wish I had traveled more so I could have built our business up to a bigger business. I'm sure I will never say that. And then I remember making some intentional decisions about my health. And I've been an athlete all my life and in good health. But after our father died, I had some medical tests done. And indeed, I had some hereditary cholesterol kinds of issues that would make me a high-risk heart attack candidate. I got very serious about that and decided that I was going to do all that I could do humanly to address that and not regret that I hadn't done something about it. So 12 or 15 years ago, I got very serious about my diet and exercise. I don't want to lay in a hospital someday at 53 or 63 or any age and say, boy, if I had just eaten a little more healthy or exercised a little more diligently, perhaps this wouldn't have happened. You know, everybody will have their own examples about what they can do to avoid some of these regrets, but I've really been impressed. This is one of those beautiful things where you already know what the end looks like. This isn't a mystery. So since we know it, why wouldn't we take some steps to say, that's not going to be my story?
And as I think about this whole subject of wisdom and this book that you've written, The Little Red Book of Wisdom, which has a lot of practical insights and principles about specific areas of wisdom, you know, the starting place is the fear of the Lord. It's reverence for God. It's putting God first in your life. And you said that you wrote this book, among other reasons, to prepare your children for life the way our Father prepared us. And it was interesting, Mark, you don't know this, but last week I had a chance to talk with your children and to ask them for their perspective on your life and the things they've learned from you. Now they're teenagers. And throughout this week, we'll insert a few of their comments. But I want you to hear what a couple of your kids had to say about what is the number one priority in your dad's life, what matters most to him. And here's what a couple of them had to say.
Well, I would say that the first one is definitely God and Christ, and he definitely shows that that is the first priority in his life above everything. He puts him first. It's very evident to us that that's important in his life by the way he lives, by the decisions he makes, by the things that he does, but also us seeing him every morning in the Word reading before we go to school. Sometimes he'll just be sitting there reading his Bible, and we know that he takes that very seriously, and that's definitely first in his life.
Well, God, first of all. And he's always spending time with him. Like, I mean, half the time I see him, he's in God's Word, reading the Bible, and any of his spare time, that's what he's doing aside from what he does every day. And he's just a very godly man, and he always shares things like that with us. So.
You said your purpose for writing this book would be fulfilled if your children would have the heart for wisdom that we saw in our dad. And that's got to make a dad's heart glad, which Proverbs says that it does, to know that his children have that heart for wisdom.
Well, I didn't know you had done that and recorded that, and it's very, very special and makes all of this worthwhile. And I think I know they feel that way, but to hear them articulate it is very special, and it's what matters. I really don't care that much what my employees say, and they would say wonderful things about me or what our clients say about me. But what you just played means everything. It increases the likelihood that they pass the same similar values to their children, and that's very exciting and rewarding.
Mark, what will make you feel that you've been successful as a husband and as a dad?
That I have passed on a right sense of what matters in life. First, your personal relationship with Christ, and then secondly, my relationship with April and our children. If my children realized that those two things were far more valuable than getting into a particular college, having a big house in a right neighborhood, all the other things we could list, I would want to pale in significance for them. And then I think I would consider that to have been successful.
That's Mark DeMoss talking with his sister, Nancy Lee DeMoss, about the things that matter most in life. It's so easy to get swept up into the flow of activity without thinking about priorities. If you just take a few minutes every day and reflect on the things that really matter, it will have a huge impact in your life. And Nancy, the Little Red Book of Wisdom by Mark DeMoss will help our listeners do just that.
That's right. You'll get a whole lot of ideas on how to act on your priorities. Reading this book would be a great way to spend some purposeful, thoughtful moments amid the rush of daily life. Now, you may think I'm a little prejudiced because it's by my brother, and I probably am, but I gotta say that the Little Red Book of Wisdom packs a lot of great material into a slim volume. It's practical and easy to understand and apply. And while I'd recommend this book for both men and women, let me remind you that Father's Day is on its way, and the Little Red Book of Wisdom would make a great gift for a husband, a dad, or a granddad. We'd be glad to send you a copy of Mark's book when you make a gift of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Just ask for the Little Red Book of Wisdom when you contribute any amount by calling 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can make a gift to the ministry at reviveourhearts.com. Now, I want to say a special word of thanks to everyone who supported us last month as we wrapped up our fiscal year end. We're still finalizing the results, but I know that your support will help us as we continue advancing the ministry on various fronts and projects over the months ahead.
Today, we heard about using time wisely. Be purposeful and don't waste a moment. Does that mean you should never rest?
I would say this. If your Sabbath doesn't look different than your other 6 days, it's probably out of whack. I've just made it a practice to do nothing work-related, meaning related to my business, my profession. I don't read work-related stuff. I don't prepare for a Monday meeting. I don't answer emails. And I really believe that there are emotional benefits. I think there are psychological benefits. I think there are physical benefits. You know, I used to think I could go all the time and stay up late and cram a lot in. As I get older, even just in my 40s, I get tired. I need rest. My body needs rest. I try to shut down Sundays. That's been a helpful thing.
You'll get a full, clear answer on that tomorrow when Nancy's brother Mark returns. Please join us for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.